Morning, everyone. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and what an honor. What a privilege. What a blessing to be able to hold your precious word in our hands and to receive from you and to enter into prayer with you. Thank you for each one here this morning, that we all have the same access purchased by your blood. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us in these moments this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're in Luke 16, and it's a very unique account of Jesus giving insight into life after this physical life ends, and gives us insight into the spirit realm to a degree, I believe. And it's all based on the decision we make before we take our last breath, right? And so I hope as we go through these prayers this morning by this rich man, he's not praying to God, he's praying to Abraham, but it's still prayers in a sense in the Bible. And we will see a number of things, a familiar text to you all, I'm sure. But it's all about receiving and believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I would pray that this would exhort us and encourage us to be quite active in doing our little role in the Great Commission of preaching the gospel and making disciples, because time is short. And all of those that we know that don't know you yet are only a heartbeat away from eternal torment, as we will read in today's study. When I was in Russia, one of the fellows from Jeremy Camp's group was there telling the pastors how Jeremy has on his heart to do 5 evangelistic concerts in 5 different, actually 4, I guess, different major countries. The first one is Russia, and then Brazil, and then China, and then India. And so the first one will be in St. Petersburg, scheduled for September of 2017, and so the seed's being sown now for prayer and for getting pastors lined up and that kind of a thing. So I thought we would, the tune that came to mind was one of his songs. I don't know his songs all that well, but Give Me Jesus, and this is what it's all about today. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Without him, it's eternal torment. Eternal torment. So on the back, at the bottom of the page are the words. Let's sing along with him. Give me Jesus. Thank you.
come to die. Oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
That kind of sums up chapter 16 of Luke here. When I die, give me Jesus. You know, the chapter began with the parable of the unjust steward, and it was all about planning ahead. And even though this guy is unjust and a scoundrel and a liar and a cheat, he was planning ahead, so he was given an accommodation by our Lord. And then at the end of the chapter here, we have, I don't believe this is a parable. Many people refer to it as a parable. It may be. It depends on, we won't argue on that really. But the man here in the parable is specifically named Eleazar, or Lazarus in the Greek. And Eleazar is spoken of, or Lazarus is spoken of as a beggar. And it's very specific. And so whether this is an actual account in Jesus' mind or whatever knowledge, or whether it is a parable, you can make that decision. But we see two contrasting people here, as you know, and it shows us much insight into what's ahead for us. One, we see that we have memory, we have recognition of others, we don't forget everything, and we see that it doesn't seem like maybe it's that far apart between heaven and Gehenna, but there's a great gulf there. And this is actually not Gehenna, this is still Hades in this account, because this is the Old Testament situation, and that was basically in the earth where Sheol or Hades was. And so that had two or maybe three compartments, two compartments for believers and one compartment for unbelievers, and maybe a compartment for Tartarus, the bad, bad angels, although we don't really know where that was or is. But we see that the gap there was a great gulf between the two, and we see first the rich man, and we read in verse 23, after being carried, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's kind of an interesting thing. I'm sure the rich man had a big, loud, raucous public funeral. I was thinking just this morning, I was just scanning the headlines and see that Muhammad Ali died, and thinking how popular he was and how he was a hero of many, many people. But where is he today? Where is he today? Where will he be forever? Years ago, in the early 60s, a group of us guys were playing golf early in the morning and over in Western Avenue, over in Gardena, and here's Ali running around. He came up to us and talked to us. He's just a young 20-something-year-old then, on his way up. But, you know, he had a great boxing career and was hailed by many as a champion of the downtrodden and all that. But where is he today? Where is he today? And only the Lord knows, but changing your name to a Muslim thing is not going in the right direction. We know that. But here the rich man dies, and Lazarus dies. And the beggar died, he's called a beggar, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried, and here's the first prayer, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place." Now, this is kind of an interesting prayer for you and for me. We would not be praying to man. We would be praying to God. But this man didn't know God, and he's in the wrong place. He still has the attitude, I think, of he's the rich guy and Lazarus is the servant, because what does he ask? He asks to send Lazarus as a servant, more or less, to serve him. And apparently, the rich man never did anything wrong or bad against Lazarus when they were both alive in these bodies, but he never did anything good for him either. And the picture here is that the rich people would, they didn't have napkins in those days, and they dipped things in and they got ate with their fingers. And so to clean their hands, they would take a piece of bread and wipe the their fingers on the bread and then throw the bread on the floor. And so this is what Lazarus would eat. He would eat, you know, in a sense, the crumbs that fell from the table. That's what he was, it says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it's a graphic situation of his difficulties there on that side. But now he's in Abraham's bosom, indicating his belief in the Lord, belief in the coming of the Messiah. And we read, after this prayer, Abraham answers in verse 25, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." You know, we need to remember that as we pray for the kings, authorities, rulers, wicked people, people that we would just like to say, oh, you know, I hope they get what's coming to them. They are so vile and so evil. But when you really think that through a little bit more beyond that fleshly response, forever, forever in torment, forever. And so may we not fail to pray for the lost. May we not fail to pray for the lost. Going on, now we read even more and more of an insight in verse 26. "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot." And even though that's a great gulf fixed, it's obvious that the rich man can see across it. He can see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, right? So there is that ability to know what's going on, it would appear. And then he says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." Now this may be the first time we have an indication this rich man's thinking of anybody else but himself. But now he's thinking of his five brothers in his father's house. And I think this is very interesting as to the request is very realistic. "I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." And he wants to go and tell them where he is. Now, that would be a strong witness, wouldn't it? I would think it would be. But what do we read? "Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now, one last plea. The rich man says, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Now, how come we have any unbelievers today if rising from the dead would convince everybody? Did not Jesus rise from the dead? And Jesus really is the only one other than maybe Apostle Paul to a very small degree, that had anything to say after he rose from the dead, right? But Jesus conquered sin, conquered death. He is the creator. He is the maker. He is the giver of all things. And he rose from the dead, and yet most of the people in the world today reject that. So they're on their way to eternal torment, even though somebody from the dead came back and told them about it, right? So we see here that you can only be saved by the Spirit working in you, through you, from the inside out, and that the Word of God is so critically important in that decision. If the Word does not change your eternal destiny, nothing will. And you need to make that decision before your last breath, because after your last breath, you're just going to be in torment, as we read here. So I thank the Lord for this section in here. Now, we have quite a bit about the resurrection in like, for example, 1 Corinthians 15 and so forth. But this passage in here gives us a lot of insight it clarifies a number of things about what's ahead for us. And for you and for me, it's only good things. But for those around us who don't know the Lord, it's only bad things. So may we pray for his enablement to use us as a witness in our life, and may we be free from compromise and free from the world and be a light and salt into that dark place where he has us. Father, we thank you for these prayers of the rich man to Abraham, as it shows us the futility of failing to choose your free gift of salvation while we still have breath. And so, Lord, we lift up those today. Those may be very, very close to us from a relationship here on earth standpoint, maybe family members or whatever, or just old world friends, so to speak, and yet they're far from you today and have no room for you, Lord. May we continue to pray for them. If we witness to them and they know the good news but have failed to comprehend it, may we pray for them that through your Spirit, Lord, they would be saved from the inside out, in a sense. And so, Lord, may we be faithful in that, praying for them. And this morning here we are gathered as a group to pray, and we have this opportunity now to come directly to your throne because of the access that you purchased by your blood. We know you hear our prayers. We know praying for the lost or anything in accordance with your will, you will hear us and grant us the petitions we have asked. So we will come before you this morning now in one accord, as you, Holy Spirit, would prompt each of us to pray one at a time initially, and that we would all be in agreement. So in this time of prayer, may we kind of speak up so everybody can agree with an amen as appropriate. And then later when we break into small groups, we can pray in small voices, because, Lord, you hear us. You hear us even before we even start to pray. You know what we're going to pray. But the rest of us, we can't hear and agree if it's too quiet. So, Lord, lead us now, and we thank you for these precious words from your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.